This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. Welcome back to our study of the names of Jehovah. In our last session, we were studying Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. I pray that each of you were able to spend time with the Lord, asking Him to show you where you need to allow Him to be Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there in every area of your life. Our focus verse for that session was 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. I want to reread this verse so that we can review what we've learned. "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." In verses 6 and 7, the first thing that we saw in this verse was that this letter was written to the believers at Thessalonica. They had received the gospel of good news of Yeshua and His salvation, and on the basis of the gospel that they had received and the lives of the apostles that they had observed, the believers were now disciplining their own lives. They became what the words and lives of the apostle Shaul and his company had revealed that a follower of Yeshua should be. They understood that by following Rabbi Shaul's teachings and example, they were following the Lord. They became imitators in that their lives reflected the teaching of the Lord and His apostles. The second thing that we noted was that they had received the word in much tribulation. In other words, the believers had welcomed the message, although it entailed suffering. The reception of the word of the gospel was not an easy experience. It was accompanied by suffering. Conversion to believing in and following Messiah entailed a significant change in a person's social life. It was capable of dividing families and alienating believers from social functions. Their adoption into the family of believers in Messiah no doubt helped to alleviate some of the separation trauma new believers must have experienced. But the inner struggle produced by conversion for most, if not all, Gentile converts must have been an affliction every bit as difficult as any external persecution. Yet, in spite of these afflictions, the Thessalonians' reception of the gospel was accompanied by the Spirit-inspired joy. The presence of the Spirit signified membership in the new people of Jehovah. The Spirit also provided gifts with a power to console, instruct, strengthen, and heal the community of faith. The Spirit was both evidence of the fact of salvation and the assurance of the ultimate deliverance yet to come. Then in verses 8 through 10, we learned that the Thessalonian believers became both models and messengers of the gospel. In word and life, they helped to spread the Lord's message throughout their province. We see that apparently Rabbi Shaul did not mean that the Thessalonian believers had sent out messengers, but that the story of their faith had been circulated widely. The next thing that we learned from these three verses were that their conversion is commended. Conversion is pictured here as a willful act of turning from one path and proceeding in another direction. The Thessalonians had turned to Jehovah and turned from idols. We see that the report of the conversion of the Thessalonians was further described with three verbs: they turned, to serve, and to wait. The first verb, turned, commended the believers for serving the true and living God. They had turned to Jehovah and turned away from worshiping idols. Again, this is a complete lifestyle change. This also implies that Shaul was more than likely addressing Gentile believers, as Jewish believers would not have been worshiping idols. The second verb, to serve, describes the current character of their lives more than the past moment of conversion. It expresses the result of genuine conversion, a life of service to the living and true God. Just as turning to the living and true God implied a new mode of existence in the present for the Thessalonians, it also implied a new future hope for them as they waited on the Son of God from heaven. We saw that this same expression was used by Rabbi Shaul in letters where he speaks to believers as waiting for the coming Messiah. We are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is to come. We asked ourselves the question, do we live in expectation, waiting for his return? I pray that each of you are able to spend time with the Lord, asking him to show you where we need to allow him to be Jehovah Shema, the Lord that is there in every area of our lives. The next verse that we want to study is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It reads, "Suffer hardships with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." We see in these verses that we are part of the army. As believers, we have enlisted in the army of Messiah. We are on active duty, and Shaul wanted Timothy to take his share in the rough treatment and suffering that is the lot of committed believers. We read in Acts 14, verses 21 and 22, "After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraged them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God.'" Shaul's statement suggests either that Timothy had been reluctant to face hardship, or that he had not maintained courage in the face of a new challenge. The appeal to endure hardship means literally to suffer together with someone. Rabbi Shaul knew Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there in the midst of all hardships and suffering. The Greek text mentions no specific person with whom Timothy was to share the suffering, but Goodspeed's translation reads, "Join the ranks of those who bear suffering." This catches the sense of the command. Shaul illustrated his appeal for enduring suffering by a simile drawn from the military. He wanted Timothy to suffer as a good soldier of Yeshua HaMashiach. Shaul had previously used military metaphors in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 5, and Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. I want to read these passages as it further solidifies his idea of being a good soldier. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 reads, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." His opponents think that Shaul is humble, but he will not cower and grovel before his detractors. He employs a series of martial metaphors in these verses to reinforce his point. He wages war. He has weapons of warfare to destroy strongholds, and he tears down raised obstacles. Many today have an impression that Shaul was argumentative and uncompromising, hard to get along with, and always on the warpath against this or that opponent. It's interesting to discover that the Corinthians' perspective of their apostle was quite the opposite, and that Shaul feels compelled to convince the Corinthians that he is not timid but bold. The picture that some have of a combative, cantankerous Shaul needs to be reevaluated. To wage war according to the flesh means that one relies on flimsy human resources that are void of any divine power, and that one is likely to resort to shameful, underhanded means to gain the desired victory. Shaul's methods are not fleshy methods. He does not rely on cunning or deception to ensure he will win. His power is Jehovah's power, which means that he fights according to God's rules of engagement. He has an arsenal of powerful divine weapons at his disposal. In what follows, Shaul appeals to the three stages of the campaign in ancient siege warfare: destroying defensive fortifications, taking captives, and punishing resistance when the city is finally brought to submission. He may walk weakly, but he fights strongly. He knows Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. He is with you in the hardships and the warfare. And remember, we are to keep our eyes on the goal, which is that of the Son of God. Yeshua, our Messiah, is coming back, and he will deliver us from the wrath that is to come. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, we are told how we are to fight this fight. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies will gather to make war, which describes the prelude to the last battle in history, as we read in the Revelation of John, chapter 19, verse 19. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to do battle with the rider of the horse and his army. That army is comprised of his believers, his saints, namely those who believe in Yeshua. That's us. We have his, our Messiah's weapons of warfare, but we have to use them. Soldiers have their priorities, and their number one priority is to be obedient to their commanders and to keep their eyes focused on the goal, to win the fight. They cannot get so tangled up in the affairs of everyday life that they lose their focus. They cannot fear the suffering of hardships in order to attain their goal. We too, as believers in Messiah, are to be good soldiers of Yeshua HaMashiach. We read we are to faithfully and fully follow our commander, our Messiah, and to never lose focus of our goal. Remember, our goal is to count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Yeshua, the Messiah, and our Lord. We read our goal in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I was raised an Air Force brat, meaning that my father was a pilot in the Air Force. I was raised with all that entails, moving several times a year, knowing that when my dad left, he would be flying missions that brought him perilously close to the enemy, and that he was carrying the bomb. This was during the Cold War era. We understood that his priorities were his mission. I can remember during the Cuban crisis. Now, I don't know if you all realize just how close we came to going to war, but I do. My father was called in to be ready to launch a mission at basically the drop of a hat. He and his crew sat at the end of the runway, along with probably 15 other B-52s, which are large bomber aircraft. Their engines were running and attached to power carts that would give them the additional boost that they would need for a quick takeoff. They were loaded with bombs and with missiles, as well as a tail gunner. There was no doubt that he and all the others had their priorities in line, that if necessary, they were willing to fight the good fight to win. The ambition of the Christian soldier must be that of pleasing the commander. The phrase, one serving as a soldier, is not merely a reference to someone serving as a minister or a full-time Christian worker. Shaul desired that all believers live as soldiers. To get involved in civilian affairs called for Timothy not to be absorbed in merely living or existing. It was not a prohibition of marriage, nor was it merely an appeal to escape from worldliness. It called for Timothy to give himself fully to the service of his commanding officer. Singleness of purpose and detachment from extraneous cares are essential conditions of successful service. We are in the army of Jehovah in the here and now, and we have four options. We can be an active duty member of his army, one that is ready, prepared, and focused on the goal, his return. Rabbi Shaul gives us these verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and they remind us of just that. We are to remain active, engaged, and focused, not entangled in the affairs of everyday life, so that we may please the one who enlisted us as a soldier in his army. This soldier is on duty 24/7. They are willing and eager to engage in the battle, knowing that the time is short and there is a battle raging. They are quick to come to a brother in arms aid, whether it be in prayer support, encouragement, or physical assistance. They are not caught unaware by the enemy sniper or the unsuspecting attack. They are never without their weapons. They put them on as they start each day and sleep with them close by their side, ready for use as needed. Secondly, we can be a reservist. Now, a reservist is one that was on active duty, but is now more of a weekend warrior. He can practice war on the weekends, primarily when we attend services. We show up, do what is assigned to us, and may even experience truly belonging to a greater army of Jehovah. We, when asked or called upon, are willing to bear arms, use the weapons at our disposal to wage the battle. But these weekend warriors only focus on their weekend commitment. During the week, it's life as usual, life in the world. They feel as if the world is winning and don't experience the daily victory that is available to them. But again, they are ready if called upon. Thirdly, there is the retired soldier. They have put in their time as active duty soldiers and are now letting the younger members of the army take over. They think that they have done their duty and now it's someone else's turn. Occasionally they may come out of retirement for a short period of time, but their minds are set on the now it's my time to rest and for others to take over. They know that they will collect their reward or medals for the battles that they have fought. However, there isn't any new battles that they are involved in. They are content with the status quo and letting others do their thing. Finally, we have the soldier who once was on active duty, but something happened along the way. They've gone AWOL, absent without leave. Maybe they were hurt by someone in the body of believers. Maybe they lost interest, or maybe they just drifted away. But they are nowhere to be found on the battlefield. They are not only not involved, they are living and going through life as if they never were enlisted in the army of Jehovah. When asked if they believe in Messiah, they say, of course they do. but their lives do not show it, nor do they feel connected to him or his body of believers anymore. They are more of this world than a member of his army. It appears as if they may even be on the other side because of their apathy and lifestyle. Oh, beloved Talmudim, where are you? Are you a soldier on active duty, one that is a reservist? Or are you retired? Or are you AWOL? As believers in Yeshua, our Messiah, we are or have been enlisted by Yeshua himself into his army of believers, his body. We need to examine our lives, ask the Ruach to show us who and what we are in his army, and then we need to make changes as necessary to return to our active duty status. The next verse that we want to look closely at is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Shaul himself explains just how this strange effect is accomplished, that by our being put to death, the life of Yeshua is publicly exhibited in us, in our very bodies, that are so constantly harried almost to death. A part of the explanation, the preliminary to the main point as to how this life of Yeshua is brought to public manifestation in our bodies. The seemingly inconsistency in verses 8 and 9 dramatically contrasts the weakness which marked the humiliation of Yeshua's earthly life and the power associated with his heavenly exaltation. In this letter, he referred to his own life as a demonstration of this humiliation, a constant reminder that through human weakness the power of God is seen to its greatest effect. In his own body, he carried around the death of Yeshua. That is, he suffered intensely for Yeshua and bore physical scars resulting from wounds inflicted by beatings and a stoning because of his testimony for Yeshua's sake. He was always being given over to death. That is, he constantly faced death. Rabbi Shaul noticed that Jehovah usually chose weak people to serve him. However, the life of Yeshua was also revealed in Shaul's body. That is, it was evident that he was alive spiritually. By means of these experiences, he was growing and maturing into becoming more like Yeshua. We are ever being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake is a restating of always bearing around with us the putting to death of Jesus. And this restatement serves a twofold purpose. It makes Shaul's meaning clearer, and it emphasizes the thought as being exceedingly weighty in itself. Being delivered over to death is exactly what the Jewish leaders so long plotted for Yeshua and then finally accomplished. We know that in Shaul's case, too, he was finally killed. But the difference between Yeshua and believers today is now marked by saying that we are delivered to death because of Yeshua, only because of our connection with him. Because is meant intensively and includes both faith in him and ministry for bringing others to faith. It is for this bringing the others to faith for which Shaul and his assistants, like all the apostles, were hated. The final phrase in our passage is that also the life of Jesus may be made publicly manifest in connection with our body. Our body, our mortal flesh. Our body is nothing but mortal flesh and is so considered here. As mortal flesh, it can be delivered unto death. Though because of our souls they hold the priceless treasure, our bodies are nothing but earthen vessels that are liable to be broken at any time. Yet they hold the life of Jesus, for this is the treasure. Thank you for joining us today as we delve into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.